In your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, it's good to be back with you again this afternoon as we've come together to offer our worship unto the Lord, and we're grateful that you're here. Those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us tonight. I want to begin by kind of a lengthy reading. We're going to begin with verse 22. And read down through verse 35 of Luke chapter 2, 22 through 35. But our main focus is going to be on verses 34 and 35 of this passage. But let's get the context. Beginning with verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The title of the lesson this evening is Simeon's Words to Mary, recorded here in verses 34 and 35. Well, let's go back and look at the context of these verses. According to the law of Moses, when a woman gave birth to a son, you know that he was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And then, on the 40th day, when the day of her purification was fulfilled, she was to bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is in Leviticus chapter 12. But if she was not able to bring a lamb, then she might bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. It says, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. It's Leviticus 12, verse 6 and verse 8. Well, that's what's happening here. Mary and Joseph have come to Jerusalem. They've brought Jesus to the Lord to make these offerings according to the law. And what she brings here, if you notice, are two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's what the poor would offer, those who did not have the means to bring a lamb. And so they evidently were not of the wealthier class. They were of, no doubt, probably the poor class, since that's what they brought and offered at this time. Well, also, at this time, Simeon came in. And he was a righteous man, a devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says, and I take that to mean that he was waiting for the Messiah to come, the one who would bring salvation. That's what we've been talking about in our study of the book of Isaiah. Salvation will come, and he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah to come. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, so the Holy Spirit directly guided him, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit directs him into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus in, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God and said, He said, Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." I think what he's basically saying is, my life is complete now. I have seen the Lord's salvation. Now I can depart in peace. I'm ready to go, Lord. And then he says to Mary, his mother, there in verses 34 and 35, and notice again what he says to Mary. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" It seems evident here that Simeon's words are pointing to the mission of Jesus, and no doubt it includes His crucifixion. He's pointing to the time when Jesus would be crucified, because when He says, "a sword will pierce through your own soul," that would point to the time when Mary was there seeing Jesus being crucified. And have you ever thought about what Mary saw? We know that she was at the cross, John 19, verses 25 to 27. We know Mary was there. Jesus spoke to her while He was upon the cross. But here is her son. Think of you mothers. Her son that she gave birth to. And here he is, having been scourged. She didn't observe all that had happened the night before, but he had no doubt been up all night, had been smitten and spat upon and mocked and made fun of, scourged, having to bear his cross out to Golgotha. Probably the load was too great that he fell under the load of it, and so they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross after him, and now he has been nailed to a cross, and there he is in excruciating pain, dying, humiliated, and being mocked by the Jewish leaders and by the other peoples that would pass by. You know, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross. We'll believe in you." And here's what she's observing of her son, Jesus. A sword was pierced through her inner being, through her soul. So no question, this is talking about the mission of Jesus here upon this earth and that which would culminate in His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And there's some various things that Simeon says here about Jesus and His mission. "This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." These are the things I want to talk about this evening. The words of Simeon to Mary concerning Jesus, the Son. First of all, notice that he says here that the child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. He's destined, set, appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. I think there are two classes of people that he's talking about here. Now, I know in the King James Version, it says that he is destined for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. But the word "again" is not in the text. Some have thought that really the meaning here is that he's talking about one group. He's destined for the fall of ones. It would bring about the fall of ones. Not that Jesus would cause their fall, but it would bring about their fall and then later their rising, their repentance. But I think he's talking about two groups here. That there will be some that it will bring about their fall. Jesus' work, His mission, His death. And for others, it will bring about their rising. And so let's look at these two groups of people. First of all, it's the fall, those who fall. Jesus' work would bring about the fall of many in Israel. This is not saying He would cause their fall, but it would bring about the fall. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. Paul says here, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Notice that the cross of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews, to the many of the Jews. It caused or it brought about stumbling. And we studied this in our study of Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah 8 and verse 14, where the Lord would be, who is their security, but He would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them. They would stumble over Him. And that's what Paul is referring to here, that when Christ, who is crucified, is preached, that Jesus being crucified, the cross of Christ, is a stumbling block unto the Jews. They stumbled at the crucifixion of Jesus. And they fell at the crucifixion of Jesus. The question I want to ask is, why did they stumble over the cross of Christ? Why did they fall at the cross of Christ? You know, it is sad that the very thing that was intended to be their salvation was a stumbling block to those in Israel. It was to bring salvation, but they stumbled and fell. Why was that? I want to give three reasons why I think that the Jews stumbled at the cross of Christ. First of all, Jesus did not fit their concept of the Messiah. Their concept of the Messiah, you remember, was that He was to be a mighty earthly king like David. That He would sit upon the literal throne of David in Jerusalem, be a warrior who would then take the soldiers of Israel up against the Roman oppression and deliver them from that Roman oppression. And to bring about and to restore to Israel power and prosperity once again. That was their view of the Messiah who was to come. But now here is Jesus hanging on a cross between two thieves. How could He be their Messiah? And when they saw Jesus, it did not fit their concept of the Messiah, and so they stumbled and they fell. But another reason why they stumbled at the cross of Christ is because Jesus' death did not fit their concept of righteousness. You see, the Jews liked to boast of their own righteousness. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18? Notice the reason that Jesus spoke this parable. Look at verse 9. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That was a problem with many of the Jews. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so He tells the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now that was the prayer of the tax collector. I'm sorry, of the Pharisee. Let me ask you, what did he ask for? What request did he make of God? Nothing. He doesn't see his really need for God. He doesn't make any request for forgiveness. Why? He doesn't see his need for forgiveness. He was righteous in himself. He was righteous because of his obedience to the law, his keeping of the law, because of his goodness. That was a problem among the Jews. Now, we read about the tax collector, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Jews, many of them, liked to boast of their own righteousness. But the cross, the preaching of the cross, speaks clearly that one's righteousness will only come as a result of God's forgiveness, God's grace. That's the only way that we can be righteous. And so when the cross was preached, that was what brings about my righteousness, they stumbled over then the cross of Christ because it did not fit their concept of righteousness, of how to obtain righteousness. Look with me in Romans chapter 9. The Jews sought righteousness on the basis of law. They had missed it. And even when Jesus came and the gospel was preached even, they still, many of them, missed it. They stumbled over this truth and over what Jesus came to accomplish. Notice beginning with verse 30 of Romans 9. What shall we say then, Paul says, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, these are the Jews, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." That's a reference to Isaiah 8, verse 14. "And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." That's a reference, I believe, to Isaiah chapter 28. Notice, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to that law. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. It was because they sought righteousness on the basis of law, on the basis of their goodness. But the cross says that one cannot attain righteousness by the keeping of law. In other words, law, if we understand what law does, it brings about condemnation. Not that the law is bad, but when we transgress the law, then we come under condemnation. Law itself cannot bring about righteousness. Therefore, we're in need of forgiveness. We are then in need of God's grace. That's what the cross taught. But it did not fit the Jews' concept of righteousness and how to obtain that righteousness. Notice what he goes on to say in chapter 10, continuing the same writing here. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not realize that Christ was the end of the law, not the termination. That's not the point that he's making here, that Christ is the end in the sense of he's the termination of the law. But he is the end in the sense that he's the purpose, the goal of the law. Jesus was the purpose, the goal for which the law was given. And he came then and fulfilled that purpose and fulfilled the prophecies and provided the salvation that was promised unto us. And so, righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. Comes through faith, putting our trust in Him as the Savior. Putting our trust in Him as the means of my righteousness, because He's the one that provided the way for forgiveness. That's the only way we can be righteous. The Jews didn't see it that way. The Jews stumbled over the cross of Christ because it did not fit their concept of righteousness, by their goodness, by the law. And so they stumbled and fell. But another reason was that Jesus' death did not fit their concept of who should be saved. You know, the cross of Christ opened the door not only for Jews to be saved, but also for the Gentiles. We've been studying that in our study of the book of Isaiah. Is that this Savior that would come, that would bring deliverance from the burdens of the Israelites, would not just be for the Jews, but it would also be for the Gentiles. So it had been prophesied that this would be the case, but the Jews didn't see that. And when that was preached, and Jesus' death meant for everyone, Jew and Gentile, that's the reason they fell, because it did not fit their concept. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Talking about Gentiles. You were far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ through His death. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The both that He's talking about here is Jew and Gentile. They are made one in Christ Jesus. They both have access unto the Father by one Spirit. And it's through Jesus, through His death, through His shed blood, that that is accomplished. And the Jews didn't want to accept that. Matter of fact, even some who became Christians did not want to accept it. Those who believed in Jesus, those were the Judaizing teachers, you remember, who were going around and saying to the Gentiles who had accepted Christ, you've got to go back under the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And you remember Paul and Barnabas and others contended with those Judaizers because of that teaching. I don't have this up on the screen. Well, I think I do, yes. Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. Look also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're a Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Gentiles being Abraham's seed? I mean, to many Jews, that was anathema. Nothing. That was not to be preached. But that's the truth. That was the preaching of the gospel. That Gentiles who came and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior had the faith of Abraham and could be said to be of the seed of Abraham. And many Jews rejected that teaching. Also, if you notice in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had contention with Judaizers in Antioch about this matter of whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And they come to Jerusalem about the matter to talk to the elders and the apostles there concerning this issue. Not to determine truth, because Paul and Barnabas already knew the truth. They were already debating the truth up in Antioch. But this is where these Judaizers had come from. They had come from Jerusalem, so they go to Jerusalem about, are you sending these Judaizers? And notice what Peter says. Peter speaks. Verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's when he went to Cornelius and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, who were Gentiles. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus' death did not fit their concept of who should be saved. And so many of the Jews stumbled over the preaching of the cross. Let me mention, and I don't have this up on the screen, going back to Luke chapter 2, we're talking about that Jesus, Simeon is saying, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And we're talking about the fall of some. Why did they fall? And then he says, if you notice in the latter part of verse 34, "And this child would be for a sign which will be spoken against." A sign which will be spoken against. In what sense was this child a sign? Well, he, of course, was an expression of God. He was one who was sent by God, the Father. And he came to accomplish the work of God, salvation. So here Jesus comes into the world, and anyone who would see Him and see His work, see what He did, would know this is of God. He comes to accomplish the work of God. So He was a sign from God. And this same word, this word sign, is the same word that is used in Scripture to refer to miracles, wonders and signs. Miracles, wonders and signs. And so this sign from God was evident, as Nicodemus said concerning Jesus, no one can do these signs which you do unless God be with him. So here comes Jesus, this sign, expression of God, evident that He is of God, doing the work of God. But this sign, He says, will be that which will be spoken against. What I want us to see here is that there were Jews who saw this, but they stumbled over because of their prejudices, their preconceived ideas about who they thought the Messiah ought to be. And rather than seeking the truth and seeing the evidence that God had provided, that this one is a sign, this one is the Messiah, this is the one that the prophets had told us about, that Isaiah had talked about. But rather than seeing that, they refused to see it because of their closed hearts, their hardened hearts and minds, and they fell. But I want to ask, how bad was their fall? Well, they lost their soul. Their souls are lost. You know, one preacher said, I remember saying one time, when if he's lost, he says, there will be a two falling, he'll lose two things. He'll lose heaven, and he end up going to hell. But he said with the Jews, there was a threefold loss. They would lose their soul and go to hell, and they'd not be able to go to heaven, but they also lost their city. They lost their nation. There is a definite link between the destruction of Jerusalem and their rejection of God and His Messiah. Look with me here in Luke chapter 19, and beginning with verse 41, it says, "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is one of the saddest statements found in the Bible. They did not know the time of their visitation. You know, sometimes God would visit in judgment. Bad. But other times God visits with what is good. And I think that's what He's talking about here. You did not know the time of your visitation, of when your Savior came, your salvation would come, that Isaiah had prophesied about. And you did not know the time of your visitation when Jesus came. You didn't see it. As He said in verse 42, the things that make for your peace. If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, you didn't know it. Now, they could have, but they didn't. They refused to see it. And as a result of that, He then talks about the destruction that would come upon their city. I know I've talked to Ira Satterfield about the destruction of the reading of Josephus and the things that he says in the wars of the Jews and about what happened to the Jews when the Romans came and destroyed the city. It was indeed one of the most awful sights that has ever been described to man. There were examples of parents eating their own children because of the siege. They starved to death. Children were being eaten. Even talked about the blood flowed so fluently that even fires were put out because of so much blood that had flown. Just some awful things concerning what the Jews went through because of this destruction that God brought upon their city and their nation. Why? It's because they didn't see the time of their visitation. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected their Savior to come. How bad was their fall? Well, it was a fall that brought about great destruction, not only in the world to come, but also even in this life as well. Well, let's look at a second thing that's mentioned here by Simeon to Mary in verse 34 and 35. What I want us to note here is that God's works would bring about the rising of many in Israel. Again, he says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." And so there would be those who would rise. Now, maybe if we were in a Bible class, I would ask you, give me some examples of Jews who did rise because of Jesus and His work. And of course, there would be about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then we find in Acts 4 and verse 4 that the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The Jews who heard and obeyed, they were saved, they accepted Jesus, put their trust in Jesus as their Savior, as their means of righteousness. Saul of Tarsus, who was a well-known Jew who obeyed the gospel. The Jews in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. Crispus in Corinth, the ruler of the synagogue, he's a Jew. He obeys the gospel with other Corinthians that were there. These are the ones that through the hearing of the gospel, hearing the cross of Christ being preached, there was rising. And that was brought about by the coming of Jesus and by His work in which He did. But those who rose had to first realize they had fallen into sin even as a Jew. That they were sinners just like Gentiles. No different. And they had to see themselves as that and realize that they were lost without Jesus Christ. And that it was through His death that they were forgiven of their sins. And as Peter said to the Jews in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They had to come to realize that. That it is Jesus is the means of our salvation. He is our righteousness. And it is not by our being a Jew and living under the law of Moses. And today, that's the same for us. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be because we come to Christ and we realize that it is through His death that we have forgiveness of sins, that we cannot save ourselves. It's kind of like a person who's drowning. He's not able to swim. He's going under. He's crying out for help, and someone takes a rope and they throw it out to him and says to him, "Grab a hold of the rope." There's his means of salvation. It's been made available. He's not able to save himself. And now, someone provides the means of salvation. And he tells him to grab a hold of the rope, and he grabs a hold of that rope. And the Savior brings him in and saves him from being drowned. Now, his boast is not in anything he did. He will boast in the one who threw in the rope. He will thank the one who threw in the rope and realize that his salvation is totally dependent because of the one who provided the rope. I don't think he would boast of his salvation because he grabbed a hold of the rope. There was no boasting there. The boast was in the provision that was made by the Savior, by the One. And in the same way, when we come to realize that we're lost, we cannot save ourselves, and we see that our Savior is Jesus, and He's thrown in the rope by giving His life upon the cross, and He says, "Grab a hold of the rope." And we come and we put our trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. We repent of our sins. We confess our faith, and we're buried with Him in baptism. We're just grabbing a hold of the rope. We're not earning any salvation. We're not doing anything whereby we can boast in ourselves. We're only complying with conditions that the Lord has laid down for us to receive His gift. The gift of forgiveness from sin. Those are the ones who rise. There's what God has provided. What Jesus, this child, brought about the rising of many in Israel and even of Gentiles as well. But there's a third thing that I want to note here in this passage. Jesus' work revealed the hearts of many. If you notice, again, in this same passage, let's read it again. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so the thoughts of many hearts are revealed through the work of Jesus. You know, you preach the gospel of Christ and it reveals the hearts of people. You preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His work, what He did, and you're going to know the kind of heart these people have. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So you have the preaching of the gospel. Two men here sitting side by side. They hear the same gospel preached. One of them says, "That's foolishness. I don't have anything to do with it." Another one says, "That's the power of God." And he accepts it. Why? Because of their hearts. The preaching of the gospel reveals hearts. You know, we see this also in other places in Scripture. You remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as a result of hearing the preaching of Peter, it says when they heard this, many of the Jews were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now this cutting of the heart, pricking of the heart, led them to want to know what to do, and then they were told what to do and they did it. They obeyed. They responded in obedience to the gospel and they were saved. But you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching to and speaking to the Jewish council. And it says, when they heard these things, the things that Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart. What did they do? They gnashed at him with their teeth. They were angry. I don't think it means they went up and bit him. I think they were so angry. That's what they were gnashing at their teeth. And then what did they do? They stoned him to death. Now, Peter and Stephen preached the same truth. Let me ask you, do you think that the reason for the difference here is because Peter did better preaching than what Stephen did? Stephen didn't present it very well, but Peter did. No, that's not the reason. The reason you get these two responses is because of the hearts of the people. Whenever the gospel is preached, the hearts of men are revealed. That's what Simeon is saying, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's what happened. When Jesus came and He did His teaching, did His work, His death, burial, and resurrection, and then you have some Jews who fell, they rejected it. It revealed the kind of hearts that they had. While others rose, it revealed the kind of hearts that they have. And that is true today. You preach the gospel of Christ and the response of people to the gospel is going to vary. I may preach a sermon and a person leaves the building and says, "I'll never come back there again." If it's the truth being presented, that's what we're assuming here. The truth has been presented. He says, "I'll never come back there again." And then somebody else says, "That's the truth and I want to obey it." Why? Well, it's because of different kinds of hearts. We choose the kind of hearts that we're going to have. And Jesus' coming reveals the kinds of hearts of men. Let's not think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is such that it will, some people, it's just not going to appeal to them. They've got good and honest hearts, and they are people who want to do what's right. But some people, when they hear the gospel, they're just not going to accept it because of the way they were raised, or their background, or their personalities are just different than others, and they're just not going to see it as other people see it. But they're still good people. They're still people that have good and honest hearts. And then there are others that are just going to accept it because it's going to fit the way they think better. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying to us is that when the gospel is preached in its purity and its simplicity, It's going to reveal the hearts of people. And the different responses tells us what kind of hearts they have. And when someone rejects it and they fall, that indicates a heart that's not honest and not good. Now, I'm not saying the person who maybe initially, but over time, and they do not respond to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that person is one who has not a good heart. But the one who does hear the gospel and responds in obedience is the one who has that good and honest heart. Well, these are three things I want us to notice concerning what Simeon said to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus' work brought about the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And His work revealed the hearts of many. And I ask you, will the preaching of the cross of Christ bring about your fall? Or will it bring about your rising? But ask this, what kind of heart do you have? We've preached the gospel of Christ tonight. We've talked about salvation is through the death of Jesus and what Jesus has commanded us to do to be saved. Don't go away and reject the preaching of the cross of Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to have that pliable heart. That heart that will respond in saying, Lord, I know this is Your will and that's what I will do. Don't allow prejudices. Don't allow your fleshly lusts. Don't allow worldly desires, whatever it might be, that might draw you away from committing your life to Jesus. Don't let that happen. Don't fall. But you have the kind of heart that says, I know this is the truth and I'm going to respond in obedience tonight. Come to Jesus tonight. Believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for you. And on the basis of your faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church, His saved body of people. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian and you fall away, then come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Come back to Jesus, who is your Savior. And repent, go to Him and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And He's faithful and just to forgive. If you're subject to that invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.